over disease by healing the woman that had an issue of blood, and also Jairus' daughter that was dead, raising her from the dead. But in the text, we have the deliverance of the demoniac from Gadara. And I want to focus, again, like I said, on this man's change that came about because it parallels our salvation. Now, let me tell you that in the Christian church, there are four dangers that the body of Christ makes in regards to demons. Some, number one, disbelieve their existence. Demons are real. You have Satan, you have demons, fallen angels. Some are bound until judgment. Some are about doing the work of Satan for him. Demons, okay? Evil spirits, they're real. Secondly, others have an unhealthy obsession with the spirit world. There are people today that look for a demon behind every bush. They're so involved and entailed in the demonic world, it's very dangerous. They could get caught up themselves. And then thirdly, Satan and his fallen angels are not all-present, all-powerful, and all-knowing like God is. His good angels are not as well. Only God, only Jesus, is omniscient. Always remember this. Demons and the devil are no more powerful than our God. Amen? They are created beings. Okay? And then number four, believers can be indwelt and possessed. Some people believe that believers can be indwelt and possessed by a demon, but that's not true. Now, we can be influenced and oppressed by a demon, but 1 Corinthians 6, that says, you can't have the Holy Spirit and the devil residing in the same body. It's impossible. It's impossible. So this is why these people going around the nation having these demon deliverance churches. You don't ever hear nothing about the gospel, but, always remember this. When you see anybody talk about demons in the demonic world, it's going to be as it is in the gospels. They're going to act like they did in the gospels when they came out of a person or while they were in a person. Now, we got some mean people in this world. But really, a lot of them are not possessed by a demon, but they're influenced by a demon. If you want to see real demonic activity, there's going to be thrashing about. There are going to be voices coming outside that person. They're going to be super powerful, super strong. There's going to be all kinds of things happening that lines up with the Gospels, right? And so we go by the Word of God, right, is our authority on all matters, right, church? And so we look at it that way. So believers can't be indwelt or possessed by a demon, but we can be influenced and oppressed by a demon. Demons don't know you're ever moved. They're not omniscient. All they can see is how you react to certain cases, right? The devil knows where my goat is tied, so he'll send things in my life to get my goat, right? And if you know that old expression. But he can't read my mind. He can't read your mind either. Only God can, right? Now, having gotten that out of the way, we'll get a closer look at this passage here. And the closer we get to the Lord's return for his church, we're going to see more demonic activity. It's going to increase. The Bible tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist will increase. And there'll be an increase in doctrines of demons by seducing spirits. You think you have false doctrine today and false churches and false gospel? It's going to be even more prolific as we get closer to the Lord's return. So the question we ask then from this text today is, how did this maniac become a missionary? Notice verse 27 again. And he went forth into the land, and there he met in a city a certain man which had devils a long time. He wear no clothes, he neither abode in any other house but in the tombs. Now go down to verse 39 and look at this man's transformation. Verse 39. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. How did this man move from a maniac to a missionary? First of all, I want you to notice his condition in verses 26 through 30. And in particular, I'm not going to read these verses again. I depend on you to look at your Bible. But in verses 26 through 27, he lived in the country of Gadarenes. It was a small village on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, when he gets off the boat, when they get to the other side, encounters this demonic indwelt man. He comes to him right after the calming of the sea, right after the boat ride to the other side, and he meets this man that had many demons, thousands of demons in him. He was demon possessed. In fact, in those days, they would be separated from the rest of the society, and he lives in the tombs, isolated from the rest of the population. Now, here's the point I want you to get across about this man in verse 26 and 27. He was in a place of the dead and the unclean. This is the first truth we see about sin in our text. Sin causes us to abide in places of the dead and the unclean. Aren't you glad today that you're not in a place of the dead and the unclean? Now, I'm not going to go into what those places are. You know what they are. You used to be lost, right? You know where the dead hung out, right? You know where the unclean hung out. And I won't go into it about it because you might think something I say is not the place of the dead. It's the place of the living. But you know where it is. You know where the dead are hanging out today, right? Once they get out of their bed. So sin causes people to abide in the places of the dead and the unclean. Notice verse 28. Notice the response of the demons from the man. Verse 28. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What shall I do with thee, Jesus? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, this is interesting here. What have I to do with thee, Jesus? For number one, demons know the name of Jesus. Amen? They know him better than lost people to do, and the cults today, and the liberals today, who deny that he even exists. Demons knows he exists, right? Right here in our text. He calls him that. He said, "Thou Son of the Most High God." They believe that Jesus, demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's more than the liberals and the cults believe today. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? Boy, that's a sad truth. When demons are more enlightened than lost people, right? That's a sad truth, isn't it? Demons recognize what the liberals and the cults fail to confess, that Jesus is God manifest in human flesh. But it was not heart belief that would save them and cause them to bow the knee and submit to the authority of Jesus in their life. It was intellectual knowledge. There's a lot of people that believe about God. There's a lot of people say they believe about Jesus. But until you embrace the gospel, the good news that Christ died on that cross for you, he buried and he rose again the third day, and you embrace that gospel and it changes your life, only that can save you, right? But intellectual head knowledge. And me and Brother Marcus talk about this all the time, the people that he runs across in his work and all that, and they say, "Oh yeah, I know God." No, they don't. No, they don't. They wouldn't act the way they do if they did. But they knew that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. You see, there's a difference between admitting and submitting. There's a difference between confessing and possessing. There is a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's a difference between church membership and actually being saved, right? Now note the phrase, he said, "I beg thee," in verse 28 there, "torment me not." Boy, they must have had some knowledge here about what was fixing to happen to them, right? The demons were tormenting the man, but did not want to be tormented themselves. They showed no mercy, yet they wanted mercy shown to them. This leads us to the second truth about sin. Sin is very hypocritical. Now, I want you to follow with me. Abortion doctors and their slaughterhouses want to be protected by the laws of our land, but they do not want to protect the innocent unborn child. Can I get an amen there? The homosexuals want tolerance, but will not show tolerance to those who believe their lifestyle is sin. Some of the most intolerant people is the left. The liberals. I never thought I'd see what I see in America today. In fact, all our forefathers probably turning over in their grave. I know all the forefathers in the Constitution are. Amen? They believe Jesus showed up prematurely before his appointed time. We get that from Matthew's account here. And they were going to throw them in chains and put them in the abyss. This leads us to truth number three about sin. Verse 29, look at it, of chapter 8. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes he had caught him and was kept bound with chains and feathers, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Sin enslaves. Not only is sin hypocritical, and not only does sin cause you to live out and live with the place of the other dead people in uncleanness and darkness, but sin enslaves. This is why Christ came, wasn't it? He came to free us from the bondage of sin. He came to free us from the consequences of sin. He came, well, see, we're in bondage. We were dead, Ephesians 2:1 says. We were bound. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But you who are dead, Bible says, he quickened. He made alive. He came to free us from the bondage of sin. And that's what keeps people slave today. That's why the world is headed the way it is. It's in bondage to sin. It doesn't know anything to do except satisfy their fleshly appetites. Now, this man had to be kept bound because he was in danger to society. And this is what sin does. There's no peace. There's no tranquility. It boasts freedom, but it brings only shackles. Haven't you remember that radio program? I think they brought it back, Unshackled. Haven't you remember? You hear that on the radio? Right. People are in chains to sin. And only the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can free them from the bondage of sin. Oh, well, we think we're okay. Oh, yeah, I'm living my life pretty good. I ain't worried about this. But one day you're going to wake up. It's going to be too late. The time to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is in this life, because there's no second chances. It boasts freedom, but brings only shackles. Now notice verse 30. Jesus asked this man his name. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion." Now this is the demon speaking through him, or the demons, because it might have had a head demon here that was speaking for the rest of them, right? And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. This is the only time, now you correct me if I'm wrong, I know some of you look and study and you try to, you'll let me know if I'm wrong, but this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus conversed with a demon. And Larry's shaking his head no. With Jesus, show me later, okay, where he says, "What is thy name?" He said, "My name is Legion." Many demons had entered him. Why did he say legion? Because a Roman legion of soldiers was about 6,000. And so we can see the enormity of the demons that were in this man. Mark chapter 5 verse 13 renders that there were 2,000 pigs that we're going to look at. And we'll see that in a minute, where the demons went into the pigs and went off the cliff. So if there was 2,000 pigs, maybe they had 2,000 demons, right? I mean, I'm from Pavo, but I can add that up, right? So this man had a legion of demons. So we see his condition. All people without Christ are enslaved to sin, walking in darkness. But then we see his change in verse 31 through 37. So let's read that. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And he besought them that he would suffer them to enter into them." He would allow them to enter. In other words, the demons rather deal with pigs than Jesus, right? They said, "Can we go enter into?" And they wouldn't have been go. They wouldn't have been able to go unless God had given them permission. And verse 33, "And went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." It wasn't the demons that were choked. It wasn't a demon. You can't kill a demon. You got as many good angels, and you got as many bad angels as you're gonna have. They don't procreate and they don't die. It is the pigs that choke right here, right? And I know what you're thinking. We'll get into it in a minute. Verse 34. When they that fed them, the owners saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city of the country. Then they went out and to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, it's amazing, isn't it? They were more afraid about the man after the demons were released. Verse 36, "They also saw it, told them that what means he was possessed of the devil, devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went into the ship and returned back again." What do we see here? We see this man's change, not only his condition, but we see his change here. Verse 31 says they recognized the power of Jesus. They wanted to go into the pigs rather than deal with Jesus. They didn't want them to send them into the deep. Now the deep here the Bible tells us, is the abyss, is the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verse 10, the place of eternal judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 44 tells us the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 32 and 33, the demons beg Jesus to let them go into the herd of pigs nearby. Now, you know what I'm about to say here, okay? This is the first swine time festival right here, okay? Now, I wonder what Peter would say today about that. Protection and what? For treatment of animals. I believe we ought to treat animals humanely, amen? Right? But I eat one every once in a while too, right? What would Peter say today, or there back then, if they were there? Boy, they would certainly be more concerned about the pigs than they would be the man, right? They would more beseemed. I mean, it's amazing here. The fact that the man was delivered wouldn't have meant nothing to them. Now, verse 35, these people were afraid. Look at that, and we'll give you two reasons why. And they went out to see, the people in the town went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed sitting in feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Hallelujah, amen? You see, after you get saved, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus in worship, you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you're in your right mind being renewed more like Christ, amen? He was in his right mind. That's why, how many people we have here that are left-handed? Raise your hand. Raise your left hand if you're left-handed. Okay, there's three. Only three people here are in the right mind. Amen? And they're all in my family. I hate to tell you that, okay? Why were these people afraid? Well, number one, the people thought more about the illegal swine business than Jesus. You know there's people today that are more concerned about the economy than what is right, right? They were more concerned about the economy than the healing of the man. They desired possessions more than the person of Christ. That's why people don't follow Christ. That's why Jesus says, lay it all down and follow me. They're so hung up on things and possessions. But you know what's going to happen to your things and your possessions? They're all going to burn up. When you die, you're going to leave them all behind. Amen? And you're going to give them to your kids. Let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to be fussing and fighting and getting their own lawyers before you're even in the grave. I've seen it in the pastorate. I've seen them argue about who's going to get what. In fact, they were taking it out of the house before they even buried Mama. All of you went through something like that, right? I ain't got to say nothing. You think all families love each other? Hey, you wait till it comes time to bury one of them, right? Man, I wish there was more I could say about that without revealing a lot of things, you know. But folks, you can see that. It happens. Oh, not to us. We're not going to do that. We all love our mother. Everything's going to be. We got it all worked out. Listen, even if you've got a will, that's nothing solid. They'll get their own lawyers and pull that will apart. Amen? Oh, let me get off that before I get mad. They desired their possessions more than the person of Christ. Why else were they afraid? They thought this was something superstitious. Do you know that's what the world says about us? We're here today listening to an old short, bald-headed preacher talking about the Word of God, and they think, well, that's superstitious. You Christians are superstitious. They wanted Legion like he was. They were more comfortable in the box with Legion like he was, rather than being delivered. They were frightened, more frightened of Jesus than the demoniac. They wanted everything the status quo. Don't come rock the boat, right? Your loved ones and your family and your friends, they'll love you and they'll hang on you. But when the moment you come to Christ, folks, there's a separation, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all don't play ignorant this morning, right? You know, in South Georgia, we're ignorant. But we're ignorant. Don't play it, folks. It's not that way. You rock the boat when you come to Christ because you cannot no longer hang out with the dead and the unclean. Verse 34 and 37, look at the response of the people. The pig owners went into the city and told what happened. And the people went out to see what happened, and they found the maniac sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, clothed, and they were afraid. They weren't afraid of him as long as he had the demons. That's amazing, isn't it? Note truth number one here about salvation. The drastic change in the man who once wandered, now sitting, once naked, now clothed, once in the tombs, now at the feet of Jesus. When we come to Christ, we have a new posture, a new dress, and a renewed mind. Amen? You can tell a Christian when you see one, right? Don't come up with this hogwash and say, I'm a Christian, and folks, you're still in the dead place. You're still in darkness. It don't make no sense. There is a change. This is why your preacher for 15 years has preached. Regeneration means transformation. It means a change. You are now a follower of Jesus Christ. So we see his condition. We see his change. He was different. Then we see his commission. You know, it's not enough to be changed. God has something for us to do after we're changed. Look in verse 38 and 39, if you will, of our text. Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thy own house, and show how great things he hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. If he had been a New Testament believer today, you might have just, oh, my Christianity is private. You know, that's just between me and God. You know, but he went out and published what Christ had done for him. He wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus, he wanted to have fellowship with Jesus, but Jesus sent the maniac back to his hometown, back to his Jerusalem, back to his Judea, back to his Samaria, to the other ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. He sent him back to the house to witness to his family and his friends and everywhere he lived. Do you see the parallel in salvation here? I hope you did, in sin and also salvation. We were lost and deserved hell. We have been delivered from sin and Satan. We have been forgiven and given eternal life and a home in heaven. Amen? And God will not take those away. And now that we've been changed, all of us have been commissioned to tell what Christ has done for us. Let me ask you something. If you're here this morning and you have nothing to tell, you need to get saved. Okay? And if you're here this morning and you have something to say, then why don't we say it? He told us to say it. He told us to share it. It's not a matter of being educated on how to share it. This man didn't go to seminary. He had no theological training. Jesus told him to go tell what God has done for him, and he did, right? So each of us here, if we're a born-again believer, we have something to share. Then why do we sit on it? Why do we not share it? There's a multitude of ways you can share it, right? Let me tell you. I mean, if you don't even know how to witness, you don't know the Romans road, you don't know the gospel, you can at least say, can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Right? Are y'all still with me? I know a bunch of you went over with the pigs over to her, over the cliff here. Right? I mean, it's very simple, isn't it, church? Y'all help me out here now. You have something to say, right? Then we need to say it, right? We need to tell others what Jesus has done for us. All heads bowed, all eyes closed, as Marcus and Wanda come. See, if you don't have nothing to say, that means you need to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. There's going to be a rude awakening one day. You're not going to get to heaven by your works. You're not going to get to heaven.